Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, these are the words of God. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and the portions of her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege of being able to open up your word. Lord, we ask that you would please bless and be with us as we look at this important text. Lord, as we consider the world around us and the many confusing things that it would say to our wives and our daughters and our young women, Lord, we pray that we would see things clearly according to your word and the way that you have made the world. I pray that through your spirit you would please bless and help me as I preach and help us as we hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to build something, you start from the ground up. You lay the foundations first, and then you build on top of that. Similarly, though, if you want to absolutely ruin something, if you want to cause permanent damage and see it crumble apart, then attacking the foundation is the best way to go about doing that. And that is what we see today in our culture. We're continuing our series on how to live like a Christian in a world that's on fire. And as you've probably guessed, this month we're talking about the home, matters pertaining to the home. The reason is that the home is central to civilization, and the Christian home is central to the church and the Great Commission in our civilization. When I and some other men from church went to the ministers' conference in Pennsylvania back in May, one of our speakers, Dr. Carl Truman, he made a remark that while we have a lot of problems today in our world, and many of them are quite troubling, he said the answers to them are pretty simple and straightforward. We need Christian homes that are faithful, and we need Christian churches that are faithful. That's what we need. And one of the ways that you can tell that the home is so important to society and the Great Commission is that the home is one of the things that the world and the devil are doggedly trying to destroy. Right, that should be clue enough for us. That should be a sign enough for us that there must be something really, really important here if so much effort is going into destroying this fundamental institution. We looked at Psalm 127 last week and the need to raise dangerous children. That is one of our goals, children who love the Lord and who are a threat to the darkness. One of the key ingredients to raising children like that, though, are mothers, wives, who are faithful, and they are joyfully carrying out the role that God has blessed them with. The role that we see here in Proverbs 31. And so because of that, women, specifically wives and mothers, and what true femininity looks like has been under attack for a long, long time in our culture, and that's what we're going to talk about. I remember listening to a sermon on Titus 2, where the pastor was preaching on verses 3 through 5, and I'll read these to you. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. As I was listening to that sermon, two thoughts simultaneously struck me. One was that I agreed with everything that the pastor was saying. So I could see it clearly from the text he was preaching from. I knew it from other texts in the scriptures. It was the way I grew up in my home as a kid, and it was actually what we had going on in our home at that time. I think it was Sarah and I and Oliver and Eleanor at the time. So that was one thing, is that I agreed with everything he was saying. The second thought I had was how supremely uncomfortable I was throughout almost the entirety of the sermon. Why was that? It was because I was raised in a culture where I had constantly been breathing in the air of feminism. Right? Feminism sentiments are so ingrained in our society and culture that I had essentially developed an allergic reaction to the plain word of God being proclaimed on these subjects. I had the foundation. I had it growing up, and I had it in my home at the time, but kind of subliminally, subconsciously, I was embarrassed of that very same foundation. That cannot be. Okay? We cannot be ashamed. We cannot blush at even one command of God's word. And we really can't blush at this one with how glorious it is. This is truly, truly wonderful. And shame on us if we're ashamed of it. We need to capture a glorious vision of true femininity for the sake of our homes and our churches and our society. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a bird's eye view of this text. There's a lot here. I can't dive into every part of it, but we're going to kind of get an overview and then hone in on some specifics. I take the superscription up in verse 1. If you look there, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." I take this to be that he is the author of Proverbs 31, the entirety of the chapter. Okay, not just verses 1 through 9, but also 10 through 31. We don't have any record of King Lemuel in Israel's history, so some think that it's possible that he was a convert to Judaism. And I think it's interesting, too, that these things were taught to him by his mother. Fundamentally, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is a text for men. Right? That's who the original audience was King Lemuel. And it kind of makes you think about what the purposes of this text might be. Okay, now I'm going to apply it primarily to ladies today, but there's going to be significant application for us guys too. When you look first at verses 10 through 31 and you go through, you might just think, man, this is really cool, but also just a bunch of random, you know, aspects of an excellent wife. This kind of seems like this modge podge of random verses, not much structure to it. The opposite is actually true. There's actually a lot of structure in this portion of Proverbs, and it's very, very helpful once you see it in understanding what the main themes are. And so the first way that we see structure here is that it's actually an acrostic poem. So each verse, you might have a little footnote at the beginning of it, each verse starts off with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's all very intentional. It's not just like, hey, let's just write down a bunch of random stuff about really great wives. Okay? It's very intentional. It's laid out very thoughtfully. The second thing to note about it is really the kind of chunks and the structures within the text itself. So there's three main parts to it. And actually, I nerded out this week, and for your benefit. So some of you are very excited. But if you look on the back of the missions board quarterly report that you got, I diagrammed Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 for you, okay? So if you want to know what pastors do for fun, this is it. We're very cool people. And so there's three main sections. There's the introduction in verses 10 through 12. I'll wait for the rustling of pages. So. All right. There's the introduction. Then there's the main body, and this is verses 13 through 26. And I have that broken up, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And then there's the conclusion down in verses 28 through 31 regarding the excellent wife's praise. The second section, the main body, from verses 13 through 26, this is what makes a wife so excellent. And there's more structure here hinting at the more important parts. With this, in verses 13 through 19, you essentially see her work. Now, it's included in the other section too, but this primarily focuses on her work. And the way I have it broken out, you can see the parallels that are there in those verses. So verse 13 parallels verse 16, verse 14 parallels verses 17 in the beginning of verse 18, and so on. There's this ABC, ABC pattern. And as you're reading your Bible in the morning or whenever you do your devotions and you're spending time with the Lord, it is not necessary for you to do this sort of thing, okay? What I do want you to see, though, because it's going to be important for recognizing the main themes that we're going to drill down on, but what's really important is that you see the intentionality. It's not random. It is very, very carefully constructed. And so that ought to help us. After verses 13 through 19, then we see the effects of the excellent wife's work in verses 20 through 26. And this structure here is what's called a chiasm. You have corresponding verses, but it's the first and the last verse that correspond to one another. So verses 20 and 26, they are parallels. She opens her hand to the poor, verse 20, and then in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow. And in the end of verse 25, she laughs at the time to come. So you could see how those parallels work. One commentator I read has the whole thing broken out as a chiasm from verses 10 to 31. And then another commentator, Bruce Waltke, who my diagram follows most closely with his, he has this section, 20 through 26. But both of them have kind of the central point of the chiasm as being the same text in verse 23. And when you have a chiasm like this in Scripture, the center is the center point. Like, this is the peak, this is the top of the mountain, this is what everything is driving at, and you see that there in verse 23. Finally, I believe there's a final summary verse in verse 27, and then the third and last piece of the poem is the conclusion, verses 28 through 31. Also notice verse 30, and we'll talk about this again, but this is one of the whole points of the poem, is that it's a polemic. It's an argument that he's trying to make. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The poem not only instructs, but it also corrects. Even then, they had a very prominent but false view of what true glorious femininity looked like. And this is supposed to hold out the truly glorious picture of what it is, so that you can see this and prize this and go after this instead of the false view. So that's the structure. That's essentially what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the excellent wife's picture and then her secret. Essentially, we're going to look at the body of the poem and then consider the introduction and the conclusion together. And the hope is that we'll correct some of the lies that we have in our culture today floating around, but that this would also be instructive for those of you who are wives, for older women as you try to help train up younger women, for young women who aren't yet married, also for young men. What are you supposed to look for in a bride? And hopefully all this will work to God's glory. So first is the picture of the excellent wife. The picture of the excellent wife. And there are four things here for us to key in on. First is she works hard. The excellent wife is diligent. You see this in a number of ways. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands, verse 13. In verse 15, she rises while it's yet night. The end of verse 18, her lamp doesn't go out at night. She's burning the midnight oil, in other words, in order to get things done. We see that she's physically able in verse 17. And then in verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. You think of when we would say, you know, that man put his hand to the plow. He was working hard. Here, the excellent wife, she puts her hand to the spindle. And then the end of verse 27 says she does not eat the bread of idleness. So this is one of the keys to being an excellent wife. You work hard. I'm going to probably share more than normal about Sarah this morning. And it's not because I'm in trouble and trying to dig myself out of a hole or anything like that. This is my glorious, beautiful reference point. So that said, I'll take any points I earn, but that's not the point. One of the things that I saw in Sarah that I found attractive right away was the fact that she worked hard. I remember we went to a wedding, and we were in that awkward stage of knowing whether or not we were dating at the time. And came time to tear down after the reception and put all the tables and chairs away, and it's me and a bunch of other guys and Sarah folding up the tables, putting all the chairs away. Look at the end of verse 13 again. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Okay, she's not begged to work. She works happily, willingly. Second, the excellent wife is skillful in her work. Not only does she work hard, she's good at what she does. It's not shoddy work. It's not thrown together last minute. She does it well. She works with wool and flax in verse 13, but you see her skill down in verses 21 and 22, where her household is clothed and warm. She makes bed coverings with fine linen and purple, and then she's able to sell her garments in verse 24. She's also skilled in business, though. She knows a good investment. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and she's successful with it. So there's a caricature that a wife should never have any sort of endeavor outside of her home. She ought to just be barefoot in the kitchen. Okay? But that really is just a caricature. Many of you wives are incredibly skilled. You have abilities that are marketable, that can turn a profit, and can be an incredible blessing to your family. Now, there is a homeward priority that we're going to talk about, but so long as you have your priorities right, those gifts, those abilities in business or other endeavors outside of the home can be an incredible blessing to your family. So the excellent wife is skillful in her work. At this point, I think it's helpful. This is supposed to be a glorious vision that ladies can look to and see the goodness of in order to work for it and attain it. That's the way wisdom literature in the Bible specifically works, is you'll be given two roads, like here's the road of folly, here's the road of wisdom. See how much better the road of wisdom is. Don't you want to go after that? It kind of like invites you and coaxes you with the goodness of the thing that it's holding out in front of you. This text is not supposed to be an insurmountable goal that crushes you when you look at it. That's the wrong way to look at Proverbs 31. And I think there can be that temptation with this, to look at the excellent wife, like she's the Instagram influencer who gives the appearance of being omnicompetent. Her house is always pristine, the children never fight, everyone's happy all of the time, and you can get discouraged, or maybe even envious. It's the wrong way of approaching this text. The Lord has given you capacities, abilities, affinities, along with weaknesses in his wisdom. There are things that you're good at, and there are things that you're not as good at. There are things that Mrs. So-and-so and the pew across the way is good at that you're not good at. But vice versa. There's things you're good at that she's not good at. And so the point isn't to say that you need to be fantastic at sewing everyone's clothes and buying real estate. The point is that you are diligent and you do your tasks well before the Lord. And that will look different from home to home. Are you homeschooling? Work hard to do that well. Are you the one cooking? You ought to work hard to do that well. Maybe you keep track of the budget, or you're planting and tending a garden, or you're remodeling the rooms in the house, or you're doing the maintenance and care on a rental property, or you have a small business that you're running, or you work in some other capacity outside the home. Whatever those are, you must do them well for the glory of God and for the good of your household. The third part of this picture is the excellent wife's homeward orientation. Her homeward orientation. And this point requires some hammering because this is specifically where much of the damage has been done by Satan and the world. If you are a wife, your central focus is to be your home. If you are a wife, your central focus is to be your home. The excellent wife here in our text has endeavors going on outside the home, but her home is the hub of the wheel. It is the sun in the solar system. And so no matter how far out these endeavors might get, they're all revolving around her primary chief endeavor, which is the care of her home. In verse 15, the excellent wife rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. In other words, she sacrifices, she gets up early, she puts herself second for the good of her household. In verse 27, again, what I believe is a kind of summary of the main body of the poem, she looks well to the ways of her household. And without getting ahead of ourselves, the excellent wife is more precious than jewels in verse 10, and the reason why is because of all the good she does to her husband in verses 11 and 12. The praise she receives, the praise that's most important at the end of the text in verse 28, is the praise of her children and her husband. Okay, the modern feminist would prefer the manager to be giving the praise rather than the husband and children. But this is the homeward orientation. This is the mission of the wife and mother. And this is by design, okay? So we read in Genesis 2 earlier, in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" God made Adam, and then he made the garden. He placed Adam in the garden to tend and keep it. He has a job. He has a task he must do. But it's not good for him to do that by himself. He needs a helper to help him with his mission, and that is Eve. This is the prototype. This is the pattern. This is the very first marriage, and this is the way it's set up and supposed to function. I like how Michael Foster puts it. He says, "The man is the house builder, the woman the homemaker. She takes the house and she appoints it and furnishes it until it becomes a home, a place of rest and comfort and hospitality. The man is the supplier, the woman the refiner. She takes the raw materials that he provides through the sweat of his brow, whether food or cloth or money or whatever else, and returns them as a good meal, a fine garment, a beautiful home, or some other resource of greater value." Now, for some of you, this is hard because your orientation cannot be as homeward as you would like for it to be. For whatever reason, maybe your husband can't work, and so you have to. Maybe you're a single mom, or your husband doesn't know the Lord, and so he doesn't share this vision for what your home is supposed to look like, and you find yourself going to work more than you'd like or doing whatever else more than you'd like, more than caring for your home in the way that you would desire. If you're in a situation like that, the Lord knows. Work as hard as you can to make your home be the hub of your wheel, to have that be the sun in your solar system, but the rest of it you can entrust to the Lord. He's good and he knows your situation. What cannot happen, though, is that we can't go along with the lie of the world and sacrifice our home on the altar of a career or on the altar of ministry or anything else. An excellent wife has a homeward orientation. And this is, I think this is really important. This orientation to the home and all the skill and all the hard work that goes into it, the results of that are tremendous and wonderful. Okay? The notion that having that homeward orientation is stifling or narrow or that it's somehow a waste of a woman's abilities is simply untrue. It is entirely the opposite, right? And we see this in our culture. We see what happens when homes disintegrate, don't we? Civilizations are comprised of homes, and at the center of the home, at the heart of it, is a mother and a wife. Like, why are we having so many of the problems that we're having with successive generations? Do we see on the news college kids acting the way they're acting? Should we not go to the very root and see that one of the issues might be the neglect of this vision that we have in Proverbs 31? Sarah and I have been on a G.K. Chesterton kick for a little while, a British author in the early 1900s. And one of the things he pushed back on in his day was the prominence of feminism. And one of his quotes, he says, to those who believe in the dignity of the domestic tradition, okay, of wives having this role in their home, he says that it's a vast spiritual and social significance, this role of a wife and mother in the home. And he says, to talk of being confined to it, of being confined to the home, is like talking of being chained to a throne or being placed in the seat of judgment, as it were, the stocks. You know, where you're the one who rules over the kingdom, you're sat in that seat, but you talk about it like you were put in jail. To the idea that raising children and homemaking is drudgery and narrow and of small importance, he says that he doesn't understand what they could mean. Quote, to be Queen Elizabeth within a definite area, deciding sales, banquets, labors, and holidays. To be a Whitley. Whitley was a kind of famous, very wealthy department store owner. To be a Whitley within a certain area, providing toys, boots, sheets, cakes, and books. To be Aristotle within a certain area, teaching morals, manners, theology, and hygiene. I can understand how this might exhaust the mind, but I cannot imagine how it could narrow it. How can it be a large career to tell other people's children about the rule of three and a small career to tell one's children about the universe? How can it be broad to be the same thing to everyone and narrow to be everything to someone? He says, no, a woman's function is laborious, but because it is gigantic, not because it's minute. I will pity Mrs. Jones for the hugeness of her task. I will never pity her for its smallness. We need to stop listening to the world and the way that it frames this conversation as though it were insignificant or a waste of a woman's abilities. What are some of the tremendous results of this homeward orientation? This is verses 20 through 26. Okay, and again, this is that section with the chiasm. I'm just going to kind of go quickly through this. One of the effects of the excellent wife's hard, skillful work and homeward orientation is she can be generous. In verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and the needy. In verse 26, she's generous with her wisdom. A wife whose life is oriented like this, she has resources to pull from financially as well as in regards to wisdom. That's someone that you can sit down with and talk to and glean from. Another effect is that she isn't afraid. She's worked hard and skillfully in her home, so when it's winter, they're all bundled up in scarlet, verse 21. She's prepped and ready for the next season. She laughs at the time to come, verse 25. It's always a blessing when winter comes along and the kids, you know, as they've grown, Sarah, she'll shop the sales during the summer, buy coats. She'll save coats from other folks that she's received, and so It comes time and we go up in the loft and we grab whatever tub and whatever coat she might have stored up there 3 years ago, and now this kid has a coat that fits them that's really nice. She's not fretting about what they're going to have this winter. I wouldn't say that she necessarily laughs in the face of upstate New York winters. But I don't think King Lemuel ever saw a foot and a half of snow at once. Maybe he did. I don't know. Another effect is that her efforts beautify herself and bless her household. She's clothed in fine linen and purple, verse 22. She's able to sell her garments for a profit, verse 24. Finally, though, you get to the peak. Okay, this is the summit. You've climbed the mountain, and this is the top of it. This is the center of the chiasm. And what is it? Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Because the excellent wife operates the way she does, not only is her house blessed, her city is blessed. Her people are blessed. Her neighbors are blessed. Because her husband can sit in this incredibly vital position in their society. He is able to be an elder, to give counsel. He teaches. He renders judgment. His actions and decisions affect the entirety of that place. The welfare of a whole host of people hinges on his capacity to fulfill that role well, and in large part, he has the capacity to do that because his wife is excellent. And say, consider the men in our church who are a blessing here, and then look at their wives, and I think what you'll find is diligence, skillfulness, and a homeward orientation. They are the rails that the engine of blessing runs on. Okay, I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but Pastor Klug, in 32 years of pastoral ministry, the incredible blessing of however many people he discipled, led to the Lord, baptized, all the marriages he was able to help and bless and counsel, all the many sermons that fed God's people for 32 years, that doesn't happen without an excellent wife. So, the way that the excellent wife manages the affairs of the home, the respect that she adds to her husband in the eyes of others through her efforts, all of that makes her household a potent blessing, not just to those who live in it, but those who live near it. And so, that's the picture. What's the secret to it? Okay? The fact is that wives like this are rare. I think we have a disproportionate number of them here, by God's grace, but that's not the norm. Look at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels, okay? There are way more diamonds than there are excellent wives, okay? You know, how many husbands can trust their wives fully and have no lack of gain, verse 11? How many do their husbands good and not harm all the days of their life, verse 12? She is rare, and because of all that we saw in verses 13 through 27, she is praised. Her children and her husband rise up to praise her, verse 28. Her husband expresses his praise, especially in verse 29. Look there. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. What's the secret, though? Okay, young ladies, how do you do this? Young men, how do you know that that young girl that you're taken to is going to be like this? Moms and dads, how do you train your daughters this way? Because this is the goal. This is what we're aiming towards. What's your secret? Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Boil all of 10 through 31 down, and what you have is a woman who fears the Lord. That's the foundation. One who is in awe of God and reverences God and honors God and lives under the view of God all of the time. Not a woman who fears the opinions of others, and so she wants to go along with the rest of society. Not a woman who is merely physical, or merely focused on physical beauty, who prizes physical beauty above all things. Physical beauty isn't wrong. Okay, it's not, it can be a real blessing. But to have that be the main focus is very, very shallow. She's not a woman who has the appearance of excellency, but is really in awe and reverencing some social media fad. Right? If you want to be an excellent wife, doing so because you like the trad wife trend on Instagram is not enough. And if you have no idea what I just said, praise the Lord for that, okay? Like, you don't want to know, right? There's like this movement in the other direction to, like, away from the feminist type to be the, like, ultra uber homemakery type, but it's kind of all the cliches of it. I'll say I'd pick that over the other, but that's still not good. It doesn't have the substance, okay? Being a wife and a mother is hard, and it's too hard for it all to rest on trite trends. That baby is going to cry 5 or 6 or 7 times that night. You don't want to be having to pull up Instagram to get you through the evening when that's going on. Your husband is going to have to work late again. You're going to have dinner again with you and the kids again because he's got to take care of stuff. You're going to experience hardship and pain and hurt in ways that you haven't yet. Fads aren't going to get you through. They will not sustain you. You need deep conviction that comes from God's word. This is the way he made the world. This is how he ordered marriage. And that's why this is the sort of home ordered this way with a wife and a mother that looks like Proverbs 31 at the heart of it. That's why it can be such a tremendous blessing. You need to fear God. Let your awe and reverence and honor of him sustain you. Let that motivate you. That's the secret. I told Sarah this morning that I was praising the Lord for her as I was going through this text, but I was also praising the Lord that there's not an excellent husband text. I don't want all that conviction. That's not really true. The fact is, the excellent husband text is Jesus. Right? He's the picture. So guys aren't off the hook. He's our standard. But for you wives and moms, remember that the fear of the Lord begins with your Savior Jesus. He is God. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life. He accomplished his Father's will at every point, even dying on a cross for sinners. He was buried and he was raised on the third day to free you from your sins. His blood can cleanse away every stain, every sin as a wife, as a mother, every time you rejected the good vision of the scriptures from God that you knew to be true in your bones, but you wanted to do your own thing, all of that can be washed away. Look to him in faith. Finally, this is the vision we need to give our sons as they look to be married. This is what we need to be showing them true femininity looks like. And this is also the vision that we need to give our daughters. And so my final application would be to husbands. You need to do verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. You need to reward your wife. For her excellency, you need to dote on her. Make her feel wonderful and special. Let her know how much more excellent she is than any other excellent wife. And you need to do it in such a way that your kids see it, so that your boys know this is what is truly glorious. This is what's actually wonderful. This is what dad prizes. And so this is what I need to prize. And your daughters need to see this is the sort of praise I need to run after. Not the praise of the world, not the praise of looking a particular way, right? Because the world is anxious. There are so many out there that are ready to give praise for shallow things. This is what dads need to show. We need to praise our wives, praise them in front of our children, and praise them publicly. Okay? Praise her in the gates. Go to work. Talk about how fantastic your wife is. Come to church. Talk your wife up. Make sure everyone knows how stellar and wonderful she is. And most of all, give thanks to God if he's blessed you with this tremendous blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our wives. We thank you for their outsized blessing in our homes and the wonderful ways that those blessings work out around us. God, we pray that you would keep us from worldliness, protect us from lies, help us to see things for the way they truly are. And God, I pray that as that happens, that our children would be blessed, husbands would be blessed, Lord, wives would be blessed as they know that they are walking faithfully before you and as they are praised and rewarded, and we love them, Lord. We pray also that our Savior would be glorified, that the world around us would see the beauty and harmony worked out in our homes, and Lord, that they would not be able to deny what's there and how good it is, and that it would testify loudly to our God who is righteous, who made the world so well, and who rules over all things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.